Romans chapter 7 is our text for today, and we trust that you'll follow in your Bible. And we're taking the whole chapter today, which is a bit of a gulp, as it were. But fear thou not, as you can see by the outline in your bulletin, there are 4 points to the message, so that means there are no sub-points as such. Although I will have some emphases under each of the major points. You've heard this many times before, but we come to a chapter today that is a little difficult and often misunderstood, and the part of the reason is because of the chapter divisions themselves. The chapter divisions, as you know, were added many years later. They were not originally part of the text. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 really are a unit and ought to be taken at a single bite, so to speak. But we would have to be here all afternoon to even get started with that. And so that does not lend itself to the way in which we have our messages, but they are a unit of thought. And chapter 7, although it may initially look like a break in the thoughts, actually is not. It's actually central to the issues at hand. These three chapters deal with the foundations for the Christian life. And as we've seen in chapter 6, the foundational thought is our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. A believer in Christ is united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what follows then is the expansion of that truth. We saw at the end of chapter 6 that the first step in the Christian life is to present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. But a problem quickly arises, and that is the fact that although positionally we are no longer in sin, in terms of our situation, our practice, we find that sin still is a part of us. Oftentimes, a person thinks that when they trust in Christ, sin disappears from their lives, or it should. But the fact is that it does not, because we're still in this body, this unglorified, unresurrected body, and this is where sin resides, almost like a physical infection would reside in our bodies. So there's a problem and an issue that arises, and I've called this message the Cold War. Some of you are too young to remember the Cold War, but it started right after the Second World War, and it was a clandestine war, basically, between the superpowers that emerged from World War II. Largely, this war was fought under the surface. It wasn't something, occasionally it broke out into real warfare, but usually not between the principals, but among their client states and this sort of thing. But mostly the Cold War was under the surface. It was unseen. And there's a parallel in that political situation to the spiritual truth of the Christian life, that the Christian has a secret conflict. Now, secret in the sense that it doesn't always burst out into the open. But you and I have a conflict within, because we now have a new nature in Christ Jesus. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. And what we need to find is the solution to this Cold War. Now, chapter 7 is only part 1 of the solution. And that first part has to do with a recognition of the truth concerning sin in the Christian. First thing that we want to observe, and we're going to read all the verses because, frankly, the text is more important than my comments on it. But hopefully, the comments will clarify difficulties in the text. So let's see what we can discover from Romans chapter 7 today. I'm going to read those first 6 verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The letter here refers to the law, the written law. And so here we need to recognize our new life in Christ. We died to the law. That's the concept here. The Old Testament law is no longer in force in the life of a believer. Now, the moral principles that God enunciates through the Old Testament law, God does not change, and so his moral standards are just as high as always, and if anything, even more so for the believer in Christ. But in terms of following the Old Testament legal procedures, and whether they be the sacrifices or whether they be the moral absolutes of the law, we are dead to those things. And the law is dead to us. Now, this is not just a truth that you find here in Romans chapter 7. You find it in the book of Colossians, the book of Galatians, elsewhere in the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is that you now are living a new life. And as we saw in Romans chapter 6, not only does sin not have authority over us, but neither does the Mosaic law have authority over the believer in Christ. So we are freed from the law. Why? Because we died with Christ. And the law has nothing to say to someone who has died. In fact, death is the fulfillment of the penalty of the law. Through the Old Testament law, we discovered what was wrong with us, and the Old Testament law's condemnation was death. You broke the law, you died. Even the Sabbath law carried the death penalty with it. If you broke the Sabbath, you died for breaking the Sabbath. If you disrespected your father and your mother, you died. That was the penalty of the law. You died as a result of breaking the law. Well, we've died. We died with Christ, and we've been raised up to a new life in Christ Jesus. So we need, first of all, to recognize that we are no longer married to the law. We died, and the law no longer has jurisdiction over us. We've been raised to a new life. And in the illustration that's used here in the first six verses, we're now married to a new husband, and that is Jesus Christ. So the first step in dealing with this Cold War, if you will, this secret conflict that arises in the life of a believer, we need to understand that we are married to another and we have a new life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we need to recognize that God's law is good. The problem is not the law. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, is there something wrong with the law? Is the law sinful? Is it the law that produces sin in my life as a Christian? And the response is, may it never be. God forbid. Perish the thought, if you want my paraphrase of the thought here. Perish the thought. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, in some earlier messages, we emphasized the fact that virtually every culture in the world, whether it be very primitive or very sophisticated, recognizes that murder is wrong. There's a penalty for committing murder. There's a penalty for adultery, and he used that illustration earlier in this chapter. And many of the things that are written in the law, in the Ten Commandments, we'll just limit it to the Ten Commandments. But what about coveting? The commandments say, thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. Paul uses that, I think, deliberately here, and the Spirit telling him what to write for us here, because that's not one of the commandments that leaps to our minds when we think about the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. That's to desire what somebody else has and is not yours to have. You shall not covet. Paul says, I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to covet, except God said in the law, thou shalt not covet. But sin, verse 8, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. That is to say, sin doesn't have anything to be active about unless God says, thou shalt not. And so, consequently, he says that it's sin that took opportunity through the commandment to produce in me all kinds of coveting. And so it's very much like the fact that when, and again, we'll just go back to childhood for a moment, mom and dad say no to some activity that we want to do, well, you just can't stand it. You got to do it. You know, they said, no, I got to, don't touch that. I just have to touch it. You know, just have to, and you've probably seen it even in yourself, but certainly in your children, that they just, you can't stand it. You were told no, and you just got to do it. And so this is the point that Paul is making here. It's not that there's a problem with the commandment. The problem is me. It's sin in me. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Now, he's using very vivid language to simply say that I came under the sentence of death when sin was activated by the commandment, as it were. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Why did God give the commandments? It was for their good. He gave the commandments for their good. And when you read a command in the New Testament, it's for our good. It's for our good. I'd love to take you, but time won't permit us, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, and it's a wonderful truth, I believe it's verse 3, he says, and this is God's will for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication or from sexual immorality. And then he goes on to be a little more specific in the verses that follow, but he emphasizes the fact that if you will obey this, it's for your good. It's not to hedge you in the sense of constrict your fun and freedom and this sort of thing. It is for your good. And it always is. God's commands are always for our good. And that's why he says, this commandment which was to result in life. This would give me, if I would obey the commandments, and we're talking about the Mosaic Law right now, if I would obey the commandments, everything would turn out well for me. And if you want a general emphasis on this, and many of you have heard this before, God's promise under the Mosaic Law was, if you'll keep this covenant, which means if you obey the commands that I'm giving you, you'll receive all kinds of blessings from my hand. I'll put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. I'll make your enemies flee from you. I'll give you material prosperity. Those were all promises under the old covenant. Okay? Their promises, and I learned this from George Eager many years ago, their promises were material and earthly in nature. Our promises under the new covenant are spiritual and heavenly in their nature. And when it's all said and done, I'd rather have the latter than the former. I'd rather be blessed spiritually and from heaven and in heaven than here on the earth and simple material blessing. But how many of you would deny that even though we're not under the Mosaic covenant, and God doesn't promise that you'll be blessed materially for obedience, even in spite of that, are there any of us who haven't been blessed materially by God? Now, the blessing comes because of grace, not because of obedience to the Mosaic law. But hasn't God blessed us materially? He has me, and I trust you also. But the point that we're making here is that God's commandments, even under the Old Covenant, were designed to give you a good life. But sin, taking advantage because of the commandment, produced death. It killed me, he says in verse 11. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Don't you find that's true about sin in our lives? When we decide that we're going to disobey God, we think that we're really going to have some fun. We're really going to get away with something. And boy, isn't it going to be glad and happy. And I've always appreciated that verse from Hebrews chapter 11, especially the way the King James puts it, about pleasure in sin for a season. Speaking of Moses himself, that he preferred not the pleasures of sin for a season because he was looking for something higher and better. And sin does give you pleasure temporarily. Let's take one of the sins, sin of drunkenness. When you're getting drunk, and this is difficult for me to talk about because I've never been drunk in my life. I don't mean I've never had a drink, I just mean I've never been drunk. But as you partake of this, doesn't it seem pleasurable for a while? What about the next morning? What about the next, assuming there is a next morning, but what about the next morning? It's not so fun then, is it? When your body aches and your head aches and there's no telling. I'm reminded of a testimony that I read, this young man, and he had made a commitment to Christ, although at this point it wasn't genuine yet. It was a false profession, but he went out on his graduation from high school night and got drunk, and he woke up the next morning in the ditch. His clothes were torn. He was dirty. His wallet was gone. Somebody had robbed him. They'd rolled him while he was drunk. And he learned very quickly how miserable it was to pursue this. But all his friends said, come on, drink up, you'll have fun. Isn't that the way sin does? It deceives us. It deceives us and in some cases kills us. It's the same way with drugs or any of the other things that are proffered today. So, moving on to verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. We need to recognize that the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is not the Word of God. Law exposes and condemns sin in us. So when we have this cold war within us, so to speak, this secret conflict, we need to recognize, number one, that we have a new life in Christ. Number two, that God's law is good. It's holy and righteous and good, as verse 12 tells us. Well, what else? How do we deal with this situation that we face? Every one of us here faces it. Every Christian faces this conflict. Number three, we need to recognize what the real problem is. The real problem. Verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Now, we've established that God's law isn't the problem, but did that which is good for me become the cause of death? And again, the answer is, may it never be. God forbid. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. Now, when he's talking about affecting my death, he's talking about the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law, the Mosaic law, is death for most things. And so he said, that put me under the condemnation of death. But it wasn't the law, it was sin that was doing this. Through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, to be shown, the law showed not only that we were sinners, but how terrible sin was, how utterly sinful. And if you go, if you pick up a Bible concordance or a topical Bible and look up the word sin, consider all the synonyms that you find in an English translation, even in the original languages. There are all sorts of terms used for sin: iniquity, wickedness, vileness, and on we could go with lists of words that describe what sin is. That's what God's Word exposes to us, the utter sinfulness of sin. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage. The law, and this is something else we need to keep in mind, the law was not developed by Moses. It was transmitted through Moses. But Moses didn't sit down on the mountain for 40 days and come up with a law. God gave him the law on Mount Sinai. This isn't the code of Hammurabi. It's the law of God. It's God's law. And in that sense, it's spiritual because it came from God, who is spirit. But I'm a fleshly body. I'm made of flesh, sold into bondage under sin or to sin, and that through the original sin of Adam. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Does this sound like your own testimony? I can't understand why this is happening. Why is it that I keep sinning? I don't want to, but I find that I am. Why? Because I'm sold into bondage under sin while I'm in this earthly or fleshly body. Verse 16, but I do the very thing I do not wish to do, and when I do that, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now, verse 17 is one that we need to consider very carefully. The believer in Christ has two natures. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead. Sin still resides within us, but we have a new life in Christ. And it's the conflict between these two that produces the Cold War, the turmoil within us. And he says, it's no longer I that am doing it. He's referring to the new man in Christ Jesus. It's sin that's doing this. Now, verse 17 is not an excuse for us to sin. He's not saying that I'm not responsible for what I do. He's just saying that it's not me. It's not the real me. It's not the new me that's doing this, but it's sin, the old Adamic nature that is producing this within me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And here again is a truth that we need to understand. Let's look at it again. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. There is nothing good, nothing commendable to God that can be produced by that old nature. Now, it may look good to other people, it may look good to ourselves, but my flesh can do nothing that will commend me to God. Jesus emphasized this to his disciples in John chapter 15. Now, we're talking about even before the cross, but he is telling them to abide in him in John chapter 15, to produce genuine spiritual fruit. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. So this is why Paul says it's not the new me, it's not the true me that's doing this, but it's the flesh. It's sin in the flesh. And I know that in my flesh no good thing dwells. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And so we have this problem of I know what's right and I want to do what's right, but the doing, how do I do it? It doesn't seem to work. I will to do it, but I find myself slipping into sin again. Now, I want you to hold on because of the length of the text, you're not going to get the full solution this morning. You're going to get the foundation for it, and the conclusion will start next week. But the point is, we have this problem. I want to, but I can't. I don't seem to be able to. Now, I want to remind you that so far as the human author of this text is concerned, this is the Apostle Paul. If he can't do it, I sure can't do it. What about you? I can't. If the Apostle Paul had a problem here, what in the world kind of problem do I have? Well, I certainly do. The same one, actually, though, that he had. And so he's sharing with us from personal experience exactly how difficult it is to even comprehend what the problem is and how to deal with it. So he's laying that foundation for us here in chapter 7. But we still have a few verses to read here in this text. We want to get on to verse 20. Verse 19 again, for the good that I wish I do not do, for I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now this is almost a repetition of verse 17, but the truth is that which needs to be hammered home. The new man in Christ Jesus doesn't sin, but the old man continues to want to dominate. He has no authority to do so, Romans chapter 6, but he continues to rear his ugly head. And we may have the right mind or the right desire, but the doing of it is the problem. And Paul recognized this and shares it with us. But it's sin, not the new man in Christ, that is producing this sinful behavior in us. And again, we talked about this before, but a quick reminder as we close the message now, a quick reminder that the sin nature produces acts of sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, or because we have a sin nature within us. So, a fourth thing to recognize, and that is the principle. We've recognized that we have a new life in Christ, that God's law is good, and that's not where the problem is. And we recognize that the problem is sin in me. What's the principle? Verse 21. I find then the principle, or the law if you prefer, that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Now we've been emphasizing that all along, but here it is stated for us. Evil is present in me. I'm no longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. I no longer have to obey the old sinful nature. I am in obedience to Christ. That's my desire in my practice. But in practice, I find that evil is still present in me, the one who wishes or wants or desires to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, in my body. And so what he's emphasizing here is the conflict. The conflict is caused by the fact that evil still is present in me. It wasn't eradicated when I put my trust in Christ. Evil is still present in me. It's not the real, the new me, the true me that's doing this, but it's the old me that's bringing this about and causing the warfare. May I quickly direct you to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Many of us know verse 16 by heart. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17 is a truth that we're finding in Romans 7. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I know what would please God, I know what I would like to do, but because of this conflict, I don't always find myself doing it. And so, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? This body that is infected with sin and that produces death in me. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, are you going back to Romans 6 with me? The free gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what he comes back to now in the final verse of this chapter. And with this, we conclude. The principle is that sin in me produces the conflict. And the conclusion is verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the answer to the question of verse 24? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is victory in Jesus. We could have made that our concluding song this morning, but we chose another one. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And therein is the whole conflict. It's sin in me that is producing this cold war. Now that's the conflict that every one of us face. The solution is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it is expounded in chapter 8, and that's where we'll get started next week in the will of the Lord. So recognize this conflict within us and what God has said about it. And don't think that because you are struggling with this conflict that you're all alone in this and God doesn't realize what's going on. He very much realizes, and you are not alone because all of us face this conflict. The only difference is some of us have found the way of victory, and unfortunately some Christians have not. But if you're in the not category this morning, that will change in the days to come, because, and all you have to do is read Romans chapter 8. You don't have to wait on me to preach on it. But the solution is in the 8th chapter of Romans, and it's in that which Christ provides. And let me just give you a heads up. You know it already. It's the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus that gives us the victory in the Christian life. So, let's have a word of prayer as we close the message today. Father, we do want to thank you for giving us this word from above. We recognize that we all have a conflict in this present life, and the conflict will stay with us until the end of this life, but you have provided the means of victory. Thank you, Father, for letting us know that even such a great servant of yours as the Apostle Paul had to deal with this conflict in his own personal life. And thank you, and we do give thanks through Christ Jesus our Lord, that there is victory in him. Now, our Father, may each one be blessed as we close our service, blessed by your word and your presence among us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask Daryl and Jesse if they'll come back and help us with hymn number 388, and may this be our prayer in light of the word of God today. Have thine own way, Lord.